Our afternoon reading, Revelation chapter 8. I'll read the entire chapter. This is the Word of God. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the fire, from the water, because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." The Word of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The sermon title this afternoon is a longer one, Judgment on Covenant Breakers in Response to the Church's Prayer. Judgment on Covenant Breakers in Response to the Church's Prayer. Well, this is the second sermon on Revelation 8, a chapter that begins enumerating the severe judgments that were soon to befall the Jews who rejected Christ. John 1:11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." What a tragedy! The covenant people who for millennia had been expecting the Messiah rejected him when he came. They said, "We will not have this man to rule over us. Give us Barabbas." When the question was posed to them, "What shall I do to Jesus, who is called Christ?" they shot back, "Let him be crucified." The Jews did not like the kind of Messiah God sent them. They wanted a political leader who could throw off the yoke of Roman oppression. God sent his eternal Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, begotten by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a woman, at once both human and divine, a chosen vessel to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, to satisfy the wrath of God, so that we could have eternal life with him forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Jews, under the corrupt leadership of the priests and scribes, would have none of it. They didn't want to give up their positions of power. They didn't want to step aside and welcome God's chosen Messiah. He came unto his own, and his own rejected him. This was worse than simple unbelief. This was a deliberate breaking of the covenant. It was knowing to do good and doing it not. It was a deliberate spitting in the face of the God of heaven, saying, in effect, we hate you. We do not want your salvation. We would rather burn in hell for eternity than accept your Christ. We want nothing to do with you anymore, God. May you be damned forevermore. Make no mistake, when God speaks, man's responsibility is to listen. We cannot have God on our own terms. He's infinitely wise and far above us. We must take God as he is, for he is perfect. There is no negotiating with God. To demand that he make concessions to our demands is idolatry. Man utterly lacks wisdom. No mortal man ever could have devised the plan of salvation. We might have designer shoes, designer purses, but we cannot have a designer God. We cannot remake God in our own image. We can try, but the result will not be a God who can save us. God is a package deal. Either we receive him as he is, or we burn in hell for eternity. Thankfully, by the Spirit's power, he makes us willing to receive him. As the text continues in John, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Those who believe on the name of Christ, the name which is above every name, are saved eternally. Amen. Well, so please note the difference. It's one thing to be lost in the darkness of paganism, not knowing the light, worshiping the forces of darkness, but to have the light, to know God's truth, to be part of the chosen people to whom pertained the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, blessed eternally. Amen. And then to reject God's chosen Messiah is many magnitudes greater. It is deliberately sinning against the light, saying in effect, God, to hell with you. We want nothing more to do with you. Goodbye. To reject the Son of God when he had come among you, when he had done such notable miracles among you, proving his messiahship, when he had raised Lazarus, who had been in the tomb 4 days, when the Jewish leadership plotted not only to kill Jesus, they did that a number of times, but to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Such is the heightened guilt of covenant breakers. So once again, we come to Revelation 8, where we see the beginning of the trumpet judgments that were soon to take place, judgments on the covenant-breaking Jews. Here begins several chapters detailing the specifics of God's judgment on the mutinous apostate nation during the great tribulation that was soon to take place. As we will see, this severe judgment will take place in response to the church's prayers. I have 3 points this afternoon. 1, mercy to those who trust. 2, judgment to those who rebel. And 3, our obedience is imperfect. Our only hope is Christ. First, mercy to those who trust. When our chapter begins, when he opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I saw the 7 angels who stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, and a censer is a container for holding hot coals, incense. The idea was that they had the hot coals, and then they put the incense on top of it, and it would give off a sweet-smelling smoke. So this angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Take note of that phrase, with the prayers of all the saints. Continuing with the reading, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it down to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. There are overtones here of God's giving of the law with the trumpets and the thunder and the lightning and the voice from heaven. So it says here, they threw it to the earth. Now let's think about this term for a minute. The word translated earth, it's gi in Greek. It's the root of our word geology. Now, we don't say geology, but that's the word. This word has quite a wide range of meanings. It can mean the soil that receives seed. It can mean the ground. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. You remember that from the Gospels. It can mean land. Jesus taught by the seaside, and all the people sat on the land. So land as opposed to the water. It can mean earth. In the beginning, God laid the foundations of the earth. He, again. Clearly, the word has a wide range of meanings that must be determined by the context. So what does it mean in our text in verse 4? The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. In context, it does not mean the whole globe. It doesn't mean that the whole earth, which is home to millions and millions of people, I'm sure at that time, burned up. Rather, it's a reference to the Holy Land, what the Jews call the land. Israel, specifically the land of Judea that surrounds Jerusalem, the territory that was inhabited by the covenant breakers. So here then is a vision of judgment upon apostate religion in response to the prayers of all the saints. Now stop and think about that for a minute. Wow! The power of prayer. The church stands surrounded by enemies on every side. That is true in every age. It was specifically true at the time that this was written and it was about to happen. We read the news, such as the recent beheadings of 70 Christian men in Nigeria at the hand of Muslim militants, something that's totally ignored by the Western media, the mainstream media. When we hear of things like that, we get angry. The injustice of it all. Premeditated murderers who get away with their crimes. Nothing is done. They're never brought to justice. Lawlessness. Something inside us rises up in righteous indignation. Something ought to be done about it. What should we do? Obviously, we live very far from Nigeria. We cannot simply march over there as a mob and deliver vigilante justice. Nor should we. We live in a world where God is in control. Our God has promised to avenge every wrong, to restore perfect justice at the final judgment, when every rebellious knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, notice that the incense in our text is symbolic of the prayers of the saints rising up in the smoke from the altar of incense. Here's a reference clearly to the altar of incense in the tabernacle. The altar of incense was separate from the altar where the sacrifices were burned. This is different. So it's a reference to the altar of incense, where a special formulation of incense was burned night and day. If you know the story, you know that God had said, don't ever make any other formulation exactly like this one. This is the one that I want to be burned in the tabernacle. This is symbolic of the fact that our Father in heaven, through the mediation of Christ, takes note of the church's prayers in real time. Our first petition must always be, hallowed be thy name. I'm finally figuring out how to listen to some podcasts. It's been very hard for me. When you go down the road and you want to listen to one, you can't touch the phone, or the police may see you and you might get pulled over and that kind of thing. And the other day I finally figured out, I'm a little slow, I know some of you figured this out years ago, but hey Siri, give me a list of podcasts. And oh, there's a good one by R.C. Sproul on the Lord's Prayer. And anyway, he made the point that our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name is not part of the greeting. It's actually the first petition. He didn't say this on the podcast, but the word for hallowed be thy name, it's an imperative. It's a third person imperative. Let thy name be hallowed. I love it in the Greek. Agiasthito to onomasu. To onomasu is the name of thee, or something like that. Agiasthito, let it be sanctified, let it be holy. So here's the first petition it really ought to come to our lips daily, not just when we say the Lord's Prayer as a congregation. I always love it when I'm at my grandchildren's house and they sometimes my son-in-law will say, let's recite the Lord's Prayer, and they recite it around the table. They don't always do that, but why can't we do that around the table? Why can't we do that as individuals? It's not just for when the church prays, but it ought to jar us. The first petition in the Lord's Prayer is that his name might be sanctified. So clearly, our prayer should be God-centered. What the church desires most is the glory of God. Let thy name be sanctified. But prayers have consequences. When we pray, it's not just a futile act of piety. Prayers uttered in conformity with Scripture will be answered. The timing may not be exactly what we would have ordered, but God is in charge of those things. These prayers are not lost. These prayers will be answered. Chilton remarks in his commentary, when the worshiping assembly calls upon the Lord of the covenant, the world experiences his judgments. History is managed and directed from the altar of incense, which has received the prayers of the church. So here, the prayers of the church are, Lord, destroy your enemies. May your name be holy. Well, how easily we lose sight of this. But we should not. What should be our response to evil? To cry to the Lord in prayer. Say it again. To cry to the Lord in prayer. To do such is not to do nothing. Church of Jesus Christ, we worship a sovereign God who performs his will in the armies of heaven. Our prayers are powerful. Let us not shrink back from using them. If you have a Bible and would like to turn with me to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, I'm going to read verses 6 through 15. This might have been one of the prayers that the church was praying when God determined to send his trumpet judgments. It starts with the words, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was darkness. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils." And we'll stop at that point. Well, here, obviously, is an inspired imprecatory prayer. The imprecatory prayers are praying down God's judgments upon his enemies. Isn't this powerful? Church of Jesus Christ, your prayers are powerful. As we gather, we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is a mercy to those who trust. It's also a judgment to those who rebel. Point two. Here were the covenant-breaking Jews. They convinced the people to demand that Christ be crucified. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" they said. "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Here's the perfect picture of mob justice. This is like the gruesome beheadings of the 70 Christian men in Nigeria. This is like the Black Lives Matter riots a few years ago, where rioters destroyed property in many cities around our country, and nothing was done about it. There was no justice. Keepers of the peace did nothing. Some politicians, even in our own state, promoted it, promoting lawlessness. But in the years leading up to AD 70, as the church prayed, their prayers were answered in a dramatic way. God unleashed his wrath upon the covenant-breaking Jews in what is called the Great Tribulation. Just as in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 24 and following, when Peter and John were arrested and thrown into prison. In response, the church, quote, "raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the holy name, the name of your holy servant Jesus. Then look at the divine response. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's that same word of God that we are to be speaking as well. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, Chilton cites a man with a difficult to pronounce name, but I'm going to try it. J. Massingbird Ford. If you want to know the spelling, I'll tell you later. He notes, and this is, I thought was a very, really striking insight. He notes that there are four striking reversals in this text. One, from the throne and altar, that is the mercy seat, comes wrath. That's a striking reversal. From the throne and altar, the mercy seat, comes wrath. Two, incense, the soothing aroma to the Lord, Leviticus 1:13, becomes an agent of death. Compare 2 Corinthians 2:14-16. Three, the trumpets which called Israel to worship now become heralds of her destruction. Four, the heavenly liturgy itself, appointed for Israel's sanctification, becomes the means of her overthrow and dissolution. Church of Jesus Christ, let us not grow weary, but let us continue to offer up effectual, fervent prayer to our merciful Father. Let us pray for mercy to those who trust according to his will, and judgment to those who rebel. Such prayers are still appropriate in our world today. Well, thirdly, note that our obedience is imperfect. Our only hope is Christ. Let me quote from the book of Romans. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. Here's the announcement that we can be saved by works if we obey perfectly. The problem is, we don't. Our obedience is imperfect, but Christ's is perfect. We read in Hebrews 10, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, and here's the quotation from the lips of our Lord, then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ did every second of his life. He did God's will. His obedience was perfect. His is the only obedience that measures up to God's standard of absolute perfection. Here is our glorious Savior. He came to do the will of God, and he did it perfectly. Our obedience is imperfect. We continue daily to fall short of God's standard of absolute perfection. But Christ is perfect. There's no one else like him. He's the only Savior, our only hope of eternal salvation. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to live forever with Christ in heaven? There's only one way of salvation, and that is Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned, past tense. We sinned in Adam. All of us come short of the glory of God, present tense. We continue daily to come short of God's standard of absolute perfection. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ has perfectly done what we failed to do, and that if we put our trust in him, it is accounted to us as righteousness. Brothers and sisters, let's look to him in true faith and be saved. Amen. Mercy to those who trust, judgment to those who rebel. Our obedience is imperfect. Our only hope is Christ. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord, we're just amazed as we consider the ramifications of what we have just seen. How apostate Judaism was judged, was destroyed in answer to the church's prayers that went up from the altar of incense to the throne of God. And God, you sent the answer. Thank you, Lord, that you did what the church could never have done. Thank you, Lord, that whatever happens in this life, we know that you are working out your eternal purpose. Even as we mentioned this morning in the Sunday school class, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Thank you, Lord, that you are working out your purpose, even through wicked men, even through the Roman armies that came to besiege Jerusalem and to break through the walls and to destroy the city by fire, to destroy the temple. Lord, you did that in order to show to the world that the worship of the Christian church now is decentralized. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to offer our prayers any longer. We can pray to you right here. Lord, we know that your word is true. We know that you've given it for our encouragement. We know, Lord, that the enemies that the church faces now, and we know that they are powerful. We know that there are those that would love to destroy the earth if they had, or destroy the church if they had that power. Lord, we do thank you that you will destroy them in your time in answer to the church's prayers. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.